our Bibles today to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, I would point out to us once again that this psalm divides itself into three divisions. The first division praises God's book of creation in verses 1 through 6. The second division praises God's written word, the Bible, verses 7 through 11. And the third division is a beautiful and very useful prayer. Let us read the psalm. The first division, verses 1 through 6, creation declares that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Second division, the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And lastly, the third division now, the prayer. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I brought a message last time from the words in the first division. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we considered spiritually what you and I see when we look up into the heavens. That is the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, and the lightning. But this time we will look at the words in the second division, which speaks of God's written word. And I want to point out three things that we have. Three things that we have in these verses about the Bible. First, we have five different names for God's written word. That's the first thing we see. We have five different names for God's written word. It is called by the name of the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, and the judgments, all speaking of God's written word. Five names for his written word: the law, the testimony, statutes, commandments, and judgments. And each time, I want you to notice that each time that God calls his written word by one of these five names, he declares that it is his word. That is, the law is the law of the Lord. The testimony is the testimony of the Lord. The statutes are the statutes of the Lord. The commandment is the commandment of the Lord, and the judgments are the judgments of the Lord. And you have to notice that each time this name of God which appears here is his name, Jehovah. Now, God reveals himself to men through his various names. And this name, Jehovah, especially speaks to us and tells us of his self-existence, that God is eternal God who needs nothing. He is self-existent in himself. But it also tells us that he is a covenant God, that God is a God of the covenants. And so that's the first thing that we see. We have five different names for God's written word. In other words, for the Bible. We have five different names for the Bible here. It is called the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, and the judgments. Now, the second thing I want to point out to us is this. We have five descriptive words for each of these five names. Five descriptive words of each of these five names. The law of the Lord is perfect. This is a descriptive word of God's word. It is perfect. Now the word law, and I know sometimes people are confused because this word means different things in different places of the Bible. The word law is used in the scripture to refer to different parts of the Bible. Sometimes it refers to only the first five books of the Bible, that is the Pentateuch. Sometimes our Lord divided up the scriptures when he spoke to the apostles after his resurrection into three parts. Remember, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so sometimes the word law refers to the five books that Moses wrote. Sometimes it refers to all the Old Testament. And sometimes it refers to the body of laws that God gave to the nation of Israel through Moses. As we read in John chapter 1 and verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, or the law was given through Moses. God gave the law, but he gave it through Moses. But grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. And sometimes it refers to doctrine. As you notice, if you have a Bible with marginal readings, and I hope most of you do, if you look beside the word law, there's a number. And if you look in your margin, you see that another word, maybe a better translation, is doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord. In other words, the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of the Messiah. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the apostle Paul said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now that has to be referring to the gospel, even though it is called the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Also in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, the apostle wrote, for the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect but the bringing in of a better hope by which we draw nigh to God. We might ask this question today when we read here, for the law is perfect. How perfect is God's law? How perfect is the Word of God? I want you to keep your places here, of course, but turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here we have the inspired apostle Paul writing to this preacher by the name of Timothy. And I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14. We read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I want to call our attention to two statements in those verses I've just read. First of all, the phrase, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, this means God breathed on purpose every word of scripture. That's what it means literally. God breathed on purpose every word of scripture. And second, the holy scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is what our text tells us back in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. That is, the doctrine, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, converting the soul. Again, I call your attention to the marginal reading in that verse, because here we find the word converting, and you look in your margin, and another reading would be restoring. Restoring. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. We had a man in our church many years ago, dear friend, who bought an old car and restored it. And what he had to do to restore this old car was take it all the way down to the frame. You don't just get an old car and put a new paint job on it and call that restoring it. No, to really restore an antique car, they go all the way to the foundation, to the bottom, we might say. And the law, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, restoring the soul. You see, religion, for the most part, just puts a new paint job on a person. Cleans him up, puts new clothes on him, gives him a certain way to walk and talk and all of that. But it doesn't go to the problem. It doesn't deal with the heart. That's where man's problem is. When Adam came from his Creator's hands, he was perfect. He was whole. He could not need to be restored. Why? Because he was perfect, pronounced good. But once he sinned and disobeyed God, now man needs to be restored. And the work must begin on the inside, not just the outside. The outside will take care of itself. That's true. But the work has to begin on the inside. We've got to go all the way to the problem, all the way down to the frame, all the way down to the bottom. That is, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can know it? Only God. He's the only one who can know our heart. Sometimes men say, well, if I know my heart. Well, you don't. You don't know your heart. You know from the Word of God that you came into this world with a wicked heart, a deceitful heart. And that's the reason, one reason, not the only reason, but one reason we need the written Word so desperately. Yes, creation tells man there's a God and allows man then to begin to imagine how God is and to imagine how he can make himself acceptable to God, whichever God he imagines. But it is the written Word of God that declares unto us the truth about God and the truth about ourselves and how great our need is. Oh, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And yes, God uses His word in calling out His people, in saving His people. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, in the New Testament, we read, of His own will, that is of God's will, begat He us with the word of truth. Of God's will. Men are born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of the will of God. Of His will He has begotten us, as James says, with the word of truth. In other words, using the gospel. Our Lord commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul told Timothy, the scripture that is God-breathed is able to make a person wise unto salvation. Now notice, through faith in Christ Jesus. It's in the word of God that we learn of Christ. We hear of Him, who He is, and what He has done for the saving of His people. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the apostle said, being born again, and men must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's the word of man, corruptible seed. Sprinkle a few drops of water on a baby's head, and now they're in the kingdom of heaven. Corruptible. We're not born. Men are not born again of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So that's the first descriptive word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, converting the soul. Now, second, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's sure. And this is what we should remember. When we come to the word of God, this is God's testimony. When men are called in a courthouse to give a testimony, they hold up their hands and they swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help them God. This is God's testimony. This is His testimony about Himself, first of all. I was reading yesterday, John Calvin made a statement something like this. He said, it really doesn't matter if a man has one God or 100 gods. If it is a God that he has imagined and not the God who reveals Himself on the pages of the Word of God. Doesn't matter what God a person believes in, if it is not this God, who reveals Himself here. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What He says about Himself, that He is God and there is no other, that He is omnipotent, there's nothing too hard for Him, that He is everywhere present, that He knows all things, that He does not change, He cannot lie. This is His testimony about Himself, and not only about Himself, but about creation. This is God's testimony. When we read Genesis chapters 1 and chapters 2, people say, well, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I don't think, well, you're calling God a liar. This is God's testimony. Not only about Himself and about creation, but about the fall. You know, you just look around you. Well, just look within you. You don't have to look very far, do we? To know that something has happened to man. When you go to a funeral and see that corpse, that lifeless corpse, that body that one time breathed and, and was loving and caring and you loved to be with, and now the life is gone, death has come. What brought that about? What caused that? The fall, right? Sin came into God's creation, and death by sin, the Apostle Paul said. This is God's testimony. His testimony is sure. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 30 said, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." Now, this is what was written. Revelation makes wise the simple. That's what Paul told Timothy. It's able to make thee wise unto salvation. When God's word enters, as the psalmist said, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." By nature, we are darkness. We're in the dark, and we are darkness. But when God's word comes, and yes, when it enters, not when it just enters these ears, but when God, the Holy Spirit, causes his word to enter, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God." And then you have a witness of the word of truth. This testimony is sure. Some of the old writers prefer the word babes or children here instead of simple. In our text, we read, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Some prefer the word babes, not referring to age so much as just our natural condition, our understanding. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, speaking to his Father, said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." The word of God makes a person wise unto salvation. It teaches us of our sinfulness, of our need, and it teaches us of the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Third, the statutes of the Lord are right. They're right. Again, in Psalm 119, David said, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." God warns about adding to or taking away from his written word. The statutes of the Lord are right. We read almost at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, God said, "If any man shall add or take away from the words of this book." Some people say, "Well, that just refers to the book of Revelation." No, it refers to all of God's book, all of his word. "If any man shall add or take away from the words of this book, God shall add unto him the plagues of this book." The statutes of the Lord are right. They're right. Whether men accept it, men believe it or not, God's word is right. It's right. And notice he said it rejoices the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This is speaking, of course, of the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote two times in the letter of Philippians, and rejoice in the Lord. When we're living in days like we are living in, and there's much uncertainty, that's always true. That's always true. As far as uncertainty is concerned, nothing's changed. Every day of your life that you have wakened and got out of bed, it's been an uncertain day. That could have been the last day of your life. Every day is uncertain, but we are made to realize it more in times like this, are we not? When we see this pandemic and this plague that has come into the land, and men are fearful, but God's people, we have cause always to rejoice, not in the things of this world, not in the sicknesses and the death and all of those things. We're not going to rejoice in that, but we are going to rejoice in the Lord. He hasn't changed. His gospel hasn't changed. And if it's God's purpose to take us out of this world by this virus, that's the way we are going to go out of this world. That doesn't mean we do not use wisdom and prudence. But my friends, God is still on the throne. Nothing has changed. And nothing's going to change in that regard. As the psalmist said, rejoice in the Lord, or rejoice, for the Lord reigneth. Rejoice in the Lord. This scripture says, rejoice in the Lord. This is the way believers are able to rejoice. And I looked up this verse in Psalm 84. And it said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Now listen. They that dwell in thy house, they will be still. They will be still praising thee. Those who dwell in God's house throughout the long ages of eternity. Those who dwell in God's house, they will be still praising thee. They will be still rejoicing in thee. This rejoicing begins in time. That's right. Today, those of us who know the Lord, this rejoicing in our heart begins today, but it doesn't end in this life or when this life ends. We just enter into another place. But this rejoicing, we shall still be rejoicing the Lord. 1,000,000 years from now, God's people will still be rejoicing in the Lord. It's not going to ever cease, this rejoicing. All right, here's the fourth thing. The commandment of the Lord is pure. How could it be anything but pure? See, seeing that it is the commandment of the holy Lord God, the commandment of the Lord is pure. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, Solomon said, every word of God is pure. In Psalm 12 and verse 6, we read, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. In other words, they have some ore. There's some silver there. They put it to the heat, and they rake off the impurities. That's one time. They put it in there again. And after seven times, it's so pure they don't have to do it again. Silver, gold. God's word is like that. It is pure. It is pure. There's nothing mixed with it. Sometimes people will mix things. Sometimes in cooking, ladies or men too, I suppose, they mix some things in with other things to make it go further. Isn't that true? There's nothing impure in the Word of God. It is pure, the pure milk of the Word of God. The word of the Lord enlightens the eyes. Notice, enlightens the eyes. Not just the eyes of the flesh, but the eyes of the soul. The soul has eyes. When a person is created in Christ Jesus, created anew, that new man has spiritual sight. And it is the word of God which enlightens the eyes of the soul. And the fifth thing, here's the last thing, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. The judgments are the ordinances of the Lord in His church. We're given two. In the church, we have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both are to be observed by those to whom He has revealed Himself and given faith. Both of these ordinances are visible. They're things that we can see. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. That in baptism, that's one of those ordinances. That's a visible declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the Lord's Supper is a visible representation of his death. We show forth his death in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The ordinances, the commandments of the Lord. The written word of God, now notice these five things. The written word of God is perfect. The written word of God is sure. The written word of God is right. The written word of God is pure. And the written word of God is true and righteous. Now, here's the last thing I want to point out. We have the psalmist David's personal testimony to God's written word. First of all, its value. As far as David was concerned, the value. You couldn't put a monetary value on this book. There have been times, you read in church history, when the Bible is sold for great amounts of money. But really, you can put no monetary value upon God's word. Because think of where you would be without the word of God. He said it's better than gold. More to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Not just gold, but much fine gold. To show the worth, the value. This is David's estimation of the word of God. And David knew something about gold. He was a man who had a lot of gold. He did. But he said, I'll tell you what. This book, this written word of God, is of more value than gold, much fine gold. And his second testimony was, its taste is sweeter than honey. Yea, the honeycomb. I guess the honeycomb is the sweetest of that honey. And David said, this word is sweeter than the honeycomb. And third, his testimony was that by it, servants, God's servants, are warned. You know, you're driving along and you see a warning sign, blinking lights. And that's helpful, isn't it? Keeps you from running into something that you're not prepared for. And God's word, the same is true. By the word of God, the servant of God is warned. And then notice he says, in keeping them. Now he doesn't say for. He doesn't say for keeping them, there is great reward. He says, in keeping them, there's great reward. In obeying the word of God, there's great reward. Brings its own reward with it. There are rewards of grace as well as of debt. Reward here is used not to signify recompense earned in strict justice, but a gratuity bestowed. In keeping of them is great reward. I want to close with a poem that I read recently that I thought was so good. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, through all kinds of weather, with smile or with sigh, in sorrow or sunshine, in tempest or calm. Thy friendship unchanging, my lamp and my psalm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life had grown weary and death even was nigh. But all through the darkness of mist or of wrong, I found there a solace, a prayer, and a song. So now, who shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall isms or schisms or new lights who try? Shall shadow for substance or stone for good bread supplant thy sound wisdom, give folly instead. Ah, no. My dear Bible, exponent of light, thy sword of the Spirit put error to flight, and still through life's journey until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. Can you say that today? By God's grace, we'll travel together, my Bible and I, as we go through this life. Oh, what a treasure. What a treasure we have in our hands here that speaks to us of God's unspeakable gift, the gift of His darling Son. I pray the Lord would bless this word. Tonight, I plan to bring a final message from this psalm, from the prayer, the third division of the psalm. Now, we're going to sing a hymn, 279. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. 279. And let's stand as we sing this hymn.